It's all about love. Okay, those of you in the back, y'all come on in and sit down so I don't have to stop again. Ushers, usher them in as fast as you can. I hear they coming from all over Cleveland to hear this message. Praise God. Hallelujah. Cost me $10 to get each one off. Okay, Donald, I'm waiting on you, brother. Praise God. Donald went and helped us out yesterday moving boxes. Boy worked so hard he almost fell out on the van coming back. Okay, now that we all found a seat, it's all about love. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word, speak to our hearts, challenge us to move from where we are to where you would have us be. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought I had some water up here. Probably one of the choir members took it. Debbie? Hey, Ralph, open the door to the outside. It's getting a little warm in here, so if you'd open the door. My son, give him a message. He's busy talking with somebody else. Okay, if you see the person going next to you, falling asleep, just tap them in the name of Jesus in love. Slight pinch. If you pinch somebody, make sure they're from your family and you married to that person if you got to do a pinch. Otherwise, just kind of tap them on the shoulder. Okay, we got the doors back there open for Samir. Okay, well, then we'll go ahead and start. Let me ask you this. How would you complete this sentence? My number one goal in life is... What word, what phrase would you use? Would you say, my number one goal is to be happy? My number one goal is to be loved, to be successful at my career? My number one goal is comfort or to have fun, to get married or to raise a family? Or would you say my number one goal is to be rich, to be popular, to be well known? What is your number one goal? It is very important that you know the answer to this question, because how you answer that question is what I call your dominant life principle. It is going to guide the way you think, the way you behave, the way you make your decisions. In the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 14:1, it says, let love be your greatest aim. Notice it didn't say status or success, possessions or power, privilege, prestige, comfort, nor money. It says, let love be your number one priority. That's why we're going into this 40 days of love. Now, why does it say let love be your number one priority? It's because God is love. And God wants us to be like him. Why didn't God just take you to heaven immediately after he created you? How many of you know a lot of us would have gotten in a whole lot less trouble if God had just snatched us up right from the beginning? Why does God allow us to spend 60, 70, 80, 90 years here on a broken world with sin, sorrow, sadness, problems, pressures, and stress? Well, God allowed us to live on this planet in order to learn how to love. Life is all about learning how to love. In fact, one day Jesus was walking down the street and a guy came up behind him and said, Jesus, can you tell me what is the most important command in the Bible? What is it that really matters? And Jesus says, yeah, I can summarize this entire thing for you in two verses. If you get these two things, you get what life is all about. He said, you are, in Matthew 12, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and all your mind and all your strength. The second thing we are to do is to love our neighbor as ourselves. There are no commandments that are greater than these two. That's pretty clear. He said, nothing in the Bible, nothing at all, is more important than us learning how to love God and how to love everybody else. If you get those two things right in life, you get it. Everything else is secondary. We are to make love our highest aim. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:14, everything you do must be done with love. What does that include? Everything, for those of you who are still awake, praise God. Everything we do must be done with love. If you don't, you are missing the point of life. Because all of us are one day going to stand before God to give an account. God is not going to ask how many touchdowns you scored, what your salary was, how popular you were. Were you the best this, that, or the other thing? How many sermons you preached? How many soloists you did? God is going to be interested in two questions. Did you love me? And did you love your neighbors? If the answer to both of those is no, God does not grade on the curve. You have blown it. Today, we're going to begin the journey of how do you do everything with love. First of all, we need to recognize what love is. Love is about a commitment to treat another person in a certain way. Now, in our Old Testament reading, Ruth showed us what love is in her commitment to her mother-in-law. She basically said, my well-being is committed to your well-being, and the two of them are tied together. And I am going to be there for you no matter what until death separates us, okay? So love is that commitment to look out for somebody else's well-being no matter what. Now, there on your outline, number one, we love because God loves us. We love because God loves us. God is love, and all love comes from God, and we love because God loves us. 1 John 4:7-8 says, love comes from God because God is love. It doesn't say God has love. It says God is love. The reason why God wants you to love is because God is love, and God wants us to be like him. If God was not loving, there would be no love in the universe because all love comes from God. The reason you have the ability to love is that you were made in the image of God. You were made in his image, and you were put here on this earth to do two things. Those two things are learn to love God and learn to love other people. Life is all about love. 1 John 4:19, we love because God first loved us. God is always first in everything. God takes the initiative. And the only reason you love God or love anybody else is because God first loved you. And he showed you that love by sending Jesus Christ to die for you. He showed that love by creating you. He showed that love by everything you have received, because everything you have is a gift of God's love. We love because God first loved us. Now, some people in the church think they don't love God enough, and that's why they are not growing spiritually. The real problem isn't that. The real problem is they do not understand how much God loves them. You see, if we truly believe that God has our best interests at heart and God wants the best for our lives, we are going to do what God tells us to do. But if we think that God is holding back something from us, trying to keep us from having a good time, trying to keep us from enjoying ourselves, we are going to do whatever we want to do to get at it. Our problem isn't that we don't love God enough. Our problem is we don't believe God loves us as much as God says that he does. And for those of you who say, I ain't even following God, the reason you don't love God, you don't care about God, you don't serve God, is you don't understand or feel how much God truly loves you. John 14:16 says, we know and we rely on the love God has for us. Now, if you don't rely on the love of God, you're going to find it very difficult loving other people. Now, how many of you have discovered it is easy to love people who love you? There is no problem loving somebody that is constantly loving you. That's not the group we're focusing on these 40 days. We're talking about loving the unlovely, loving the difficult, loving the irritable, loving the people who are different and demanding, loving people all around you you don't feel like loving. Now, most of y'all probably think, you know, Pastor Rick, I gotta go to Texas in order to find some people like that. Some of y'all say, all I gotta do is go home. There'll be plenty of them right there waiting on us. Okay, now when it comes to loving that group of people, you can't do that until God's love is flowing through you. Love happens because we are loved by God. The second thing that the Bible teaches us is that love is both a choice and a commitment. You choose to love or you choose not to love. It is a choice. Now, today we have brought into the myth that love is uncontrollable, that it just kind of happens to you. No, that's not true. Love is a choice and a commitment. The problem is we use the word love so loosely. In our language, what do we say? We say we fell in love. It's like there it was, love was a ditch, and we was walking by, and we tripped, and we fell there in love. Now, you don't just fall in love. You may fall into attraction, or you may fall into lust, but you do not fall into love. So I just couldn't help myself. Yes, you could. Okay, attraction may not be controllable, and arousal may not be controllable, but love is always controllable. Attraction and arousal are not love. They may lead to love, but they are not love. Love is a choice, a commitment to do something. And it is not until you have actually done it that you can claim to love. Suppose you had a rich billionaire friend and they said, I love you and I'm going to give you $50 million. And every day they told you, I love you and I'm going to give you $50 million. They've been saying this for like 3 years straight and you still broke. Do you think they are showing you love? No, it's got to have some action with it. You can't force somebody to fall in love with you, and you can't force them to stay in love with you. Why? Because love is a choice. Love cannot be forced. Deuteronomy 30 says, choose to love the Lord your God and commit yourself to him. Now, that same principle is true about all relationships. You must choose to love God. God is not going to try to force any of us to love him. We can say, God, I don't want nothing to do with you. Get out of my life. God will let you destroy your life if you want to. God will not force you to love him. Why? Because love cannot be forced. Love is a choice. But as it says, choose. I have to choose to love God. I have to choose to commit myself to him. And it's the same in any other relationship. I have to choose to love you. I have to choose to commit myself to you. Now, when people say, I just don't love her anymore, as if you don't have a choice, what you need to do is to be real and own up to it and say, I choose not to love her anymore. You see, given the right circumstances, any two people could fall in love because love is a choice. And you can choose to love anybody. And you can also choose not to love anybody. So then you say, oh, I just don't love them anymore. That's a choice that you are making. You are choosing not to love. It is a choice. Number three. Love is an action, not just emotion. How many of you know that emotions come and go? How many of you done fell in love with somebody and you just thought they was all this and all that, and they said something to you and you dropped them like a hotcake? Emotions come and they go. Now, when emotions leave, does that mean that love is dead? Not at all. Why? Because love is an action. It's something you do. Love is a behavior. You women, how many of y'all love to have a man who's always talking about what he's going to do and never gets around to doing it? How many of y'all ready to marry that man? Not a hand anywhere. You say, ain't nobody even that desperate. Love can produce emotion. Love can cause emotions, but love is not an emotion. You see, in the Bible, we are commanded to love God and to love each other. And you cannot command an emotion. Now, right now, if I said, all right, every one of y'all, be sad. No matter how hard you try, you're not just going to be sad. Some of y'all may make some funny looking faces, but you faking it. You're not really being sad. You just look bad. Look bad. Because love is not an emotion. God can say, do it, and then expect us to do it. Bible says in 1 John 3:18, let us love not with words or tongue, in other words, just talk about it, but with action and in truth. How many of you know you can talk a good act? We can say, I love people. You ever heard people give to, I love the whole world. How can you love the whole world and be committed to the whole world at the same time? Most of us, we love the people we don't have anything to do with. Why? Because it's easy to love with them. Now, let me say a couple of things about love in action. Actually, acting in love when you don't feel it is the highest form of love. Okay? Acting in love when you don't feel it is the highest form of love. It's actually a more mature love when you act loving toward a person when they're not responding to you or not deserving of it. How many of you have found again? It's easy to love people who love you. That's nothing. Takes nothing at all. I go crazy over Pastor Toby when she's just taking care of this and taking care of that and doing this for me and doing that for me. And man, I just think I got the greatest woman in the entire world. But let her ask her to me to do something when I'm busy trying to get something else done. How can this woman be so demanding? It's very quickly how selfish we can become. Love, when we do it, when they don't deserve it and don't respond to it, that's real love. Anytime you've held a sick pan for a loved one who was nauseated and throwing up and you holding the pan and you're looking at all that stuff, how many of you know most times you don't feel like doing that? But it's what they needed, and you were being loving when they were sick. You were giving them what they needed, not what you felt like doing. This is the ultimate form of love. When you are doing something and don't feel like it, when you are patient with somebody who is irritable or getting on your nerves, how many of you say, thank you, Lord, for allowing me this chance to experience mature love? Mary James, y'all better move from her before that lightning bolt. Everything in your body wants to be sarcastic. It wants to be respond to them in a negative way. But when you can respond in kindness and politeness and love that person that you just want to choke, and you're not giving them what they deserve but what they need, that is love. What do we say? I tried three times to do such and such for them, and they didn't do anything in return, so I quit. Is that love? No, that's not love. That's you trying three times to see if you could trick them into doing what you wanted them to do. The second thing about love is action is that it's always easier to act your way into feeling than it is to feel your way into an action. It is easier to act your way into a loving feeling instead of waiting for a feeling to come up on you and then you start to act loving. Well, I just didn't feel like it at the time. How many of you know a lot of times we're not going to feel like doing the right thing? Now, some of us, we've been in marriages for a long time, and the truth is the flame is gone out. As BB would say, the thrill is gone. You're living separate lives in the same house. Well, what do you do to rekindle that romance? How do you rekindle the feeling of love? You act your way into a feeling. If you wait until you feel something, I can tell you right now, it ain't coming. You say, I don't feel like acting loving toward them. So what if you don't feel like it? It's if you start acting in love, the feelings will follow. That's kind of the whole message in that movie, Fireproof. Feelings follow behavior. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says to the church, you have left your first love. And then he gives them three things to do. He says, remember what it used to be like, repent and stop doing what you're doing now, and go back to doing what you were doing back then when everything was right. What he tells the church is the same thing for renewing the love in a marriage or in any other relationship. You remember what it used to be like. You repent from what you're doing now. And you go back to doing the things you did at first. That works for any type of relationship. And actually, get this. When I don't feel like loving, this is really a test. God is saying, are you going to learn to love me and learn to love other people when you don't feel like it? Because God doesn't want us living by our feelings. He wants us to live by faith. So you know what he does? Sometimes he lets the feelings go away. Then you have to love by faith and live by faith. Why are you putting up with that? I'm loving by faith. Why are you still holding on and not giving up? I'm loving by faith. Okay, so God wants us to learn to live by faith. When you love somebody and you do the loving thing, even when they're not responding, and even maybe when they're retaliating, you are loving by faith. Love is an action. You act your way into a feeling and not vice versa. You don't say, I don't feel very loving. So what? Just do the right thing. During these next 40 days of love, we're going to be doing some practical assignments on how it is we go about loving people. Because you don't love people by listening to a sermon or reading a book or sitting in a group. All these things are helpful. You actually love by practicing it, by doing it. So we're going to have some assignments that we do to bring it about. Now, the Bible, number 4, says love is a skill. Now, since love is a skill, that means it's something you can get good at. You may think, I'm already a good lover. Well, I'm talking about you becoming a great lover, a skilled lover, a master lover. Love is a skill that can be learned, which means we can all get better at it. All of us can become experts at relationships because God wants us to be skilled lovers. 1 John 4:7 says, dear friends, let us practice loving each other. The only way you get really good at something is you keep practicing it over and over and over and over again. Okay? LeBron James didn't get what he got simply by going and shooting 2 baskets and saying, I'll call it a day. That's how we are. We try something twice. Well, I missed both of them shots. I'm moving on to something else. No, he keeps at it. We're going to be practicing loving each other. Matter of fact, the scriptures tells us that Those who are loving and kind show that they are the children of God and that they're getting to know Him better. What the scripture is saying, the real proof that we are saved is that we're putting into practice our loving each other. 1 Timothy 4:15 says, "Practice these things and devote yourself to them in order that your progress may be seen by all." If we practice what we're going to be learning in these next 40 days and put them into practice, guarantee you, you'll become a better lover. You'll become a more loving man. You'll become a more loving woman, a more loving teen, a more loving child. Your character will be transformed and you will see progress. Now, the fifth thing the Bible teaches about love is that love is a habit. You can't claim to be a loving person unless you habitually love, because basically your character is the sum of your habits. If your love is like a light switch that goes on and off, you are not a loving person. You may think you are a loving person, but love happens when you love the unlovely. Jesus says in Luke 6:32, "If you only love those who love you, what credit is that to you?" In other words, big deal. Anybody can do that. You see, I cannot say that I am a loving person unless I am loving those who are very hard to love. Being a loving person is when you love the unlovely, when you love the people who don't love you, when you love the people who irritate you, when you love the people who backbite and gossip about you. You say, "Wait a minute, Pastor Rick, you sound like you're describing my enemies." You are absolutely right. What did Jesus say do with your enemies? Love your enemies. Oh, my goodness sakes. And again, I can't claim to be loving unless I'm habitually doing it. How many of you think Pastor Toby would be greatly impressed with me if I said, "Sweetheart, I promise to be faithful to you 6 days out of every week"? Not too impressive. Suppose you said, ask me in a business deal, "Can I trust you?" And I says, "Of course you can trust me. I'm an honest man. I'm going to tell you the truth 95% of the time." Does that make me honest? 95%? Okay, so in order for us to really be a loving person, we've got to make love a continual habit. Love has to become a lifestyle. Bible says in Hebrews 13, "Continue to love each other with true Christian love." Continue means to make a habit of it. Do it all the time. Don't make it like a switch that goes on and off. How many of you are like me? You get a good start at this stuff, you run for about 3 days and start to wane and wane, and pretty soon you back to your old regular self again. We didn't do it long enough for it to become a habit. During the 40 days of love, we're going to learn the habits of love. Now, if you want to beef up in an area, get well in an area, you want the doctors to give you some kind of routine to do, the first thing they do is give you a physical to find out where you're strong at and where you're weak at, and then they can say, "Here's an exercise program for you." The same is true with relationships. We need to know, where am I really in my relationships with other people? Because the Bible says for us to test ourselves and examine ourselves and see if we really are in the faith. See if we pass in the test or failing the test. Now, in your outline there, I think on the back page, you have assessing your relationships. Now, this is called 40 days of love and not 40 days of guilt. We're not trying to make anybody feel guilty about what they haven't done. Our goal is to help us become more loving. What you need to do is to assess your relationships honestly. Say honestly. Okay, the first one there is with your parents. If your parents have gone on to be with the Lord and they're not with you anymore, you still have an attitude toward your parents. You can have a very negative attitude. You can have a very positive one. During these 40 days of love, we want that attitude to be as loving as possible. So where are you in terms of your love relationship with your parents? Are you doing a great job of showing them love? And remember, love is a choice and a commitment. I'm not talking about some woozy, woozy feeling inside. Are you demonstrating acts of love toward these people? All right, so parents is number two. For those of you who are single, we're talking about assessing your relationships in terms of marriage prospects. Where are you looking for a marriage partner? Are you hanging out downtown in the flats at the bar, hoping somebody's going to come up and say, "Will you marry me?" Or are you in some Christian single groups and Christian activities where you hope to find another Christian? Where are you looking for your prospect at? Those of you who are married, where are you in your love relationship with your husband or your wife? Now, if you sit next to them, you may want to hide your number that you circled before they yell out, "You got to be kidding." So just do that. And then we want you to write down the name of a relative, write down the name of a coworker, write down the name of a neighbor, and different difficult, there you write down the name of that person that just gets on your nerves. Oh, they're just driving you crazy. Please don't put down somebody's name next to you, because if they hit you, we got to know what you put down. Okay, and where are you in relationship to your children? What number would you have there? Are you a great lover? Are you a poor lover? Okay, now when you do an honest assessment, and if any of you put down all nines already, I would like to see you after service so you can do the rest of this teaching, because obviously we need to be led by you. Okay? Now, when we do this, we're going to be able to see where is it that we need some real help and where it is that we need for God's love to work in and through us. I want to read a testimony of this woman who wrote in, who's gone through the 40 days of love. It comes from a mom who felt overwhelmed by her children, her schedule, her responsibilities, and the busyness of a home. She wrote this: "All I seemed to do was nag and bark at and scold my kids continuously. When I looked at myself, I honestly saw a shrew. In my tears, I cried out to God." She was reading 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter that we're going to be studying in our small groups. And she says, in reading that, five words leaped out at me: "Without love, I am nothing." She wrote those words and put them on her refrigerator, on her car, and on her mirror, where she could see them all the time. Here's what she realized. "I realized the single most important thing I could do was to love my family. So I began to live my life by the love of Jesus. I began to run my home on love power. It was as transforming as when I accepted Christ into my life. Focusing on love brought the happiness back into my life and into my home." You know, in Jesus' last words to his disciples, right before going to the cross, he gave them a new commandment. He said, "A new commandment I'm giving to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." The true mark of a believer is love. And that's what is our goal for all of us. But we can only, the only ones can say, how badly do we want to have better relationships? How badly do we want to become great lovers? It's not just a matter of you walking in and said, "Oh, God, make me a great lover." No, you're going to have to do something to make it happen. Love has to become the dominant value in your life. Now, what do you have to do in order to have great relationships? How to become great at relationships? Number one, to become great at relationships, I must commit to growing. You don't become a great lover accidentally. It is not intentional. You're going to have to make a commitment. You dedicate yourself to it. You devote yourself to it. You commit to it. Now, we're committed to helping all of us grow these next 40 days of love. The second thing we do is learn how Jesus did it. Jesus is the model of perfection in relationships. He was the Son of God. He was perfect. He's the only one who knows how to handle relationships perfectly. So we're going to be looking at Jesus and learning how to love people. Now, if all you do is just come on Sunday mornings for the 40 days, you will be informed, but you're not going to get the transforming that'll take place in your smaller groups when you are talking to people. So we encourage you to be involved in a small group. The third thing we're going to do is we're going to practice the skills. Practice the skills with people. That's how you get great at great relationships. You got to develop your life principle of love. You got to do it with people. Jesus taught the way we grow spiritually is by getting with other people. We cannot love God and love others without having some people around. That means we're going to have to say goodbye to the computer screen for a while, goodbye to the television, and get involved with some real people. Small groups are going to be our laboratories for love, because you cannot love without being in relationships. Fourth, we are going to develop habits. We're going to learn what are the kinds of things we need to develop over the next 40 days in order to get a change in our lives. Studies have shown you need to do something for about 6 weeks straight for it to become a habit in your life. And 6 weeks is pretty close to 40 days. So you got to do it for at least 40 days for it to become a habit. And the fifth thing you need to do, you need to trust God to help. Trust God to help make you more loving. We're not going to say, just try a little harder. No, trying a little harder doesn't necessarily work. It's a matter of trusting God rather than just trying. Jesus said, you are to love others as I loved you. How many of you know we cannot do that on our own? We're going to fail. We don't have that kind of unconditional love. The key is not in trying to, No, the key is in, God, I'm trusting you to help me, to allow your love to flow through me. So the key is you got to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, experience the love of God in your own life so that it can flow out of you to others. Because if you don't feel love, you don't feel forgiven, you don't feel grace, you're not going to be able to give it. It's letting Jesus love through us that's going to make all the difference. Not just trying harder, but surrendering ourselves to Him. And again, there's a difference between information and transformation. We want people's lives being transformed. That's going to take place in our groups rather than just here on Sunday morning. Now, we've got groups on Sunday morning. We've got groups on Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, and Fridays scattered all over the city. So there's a group that is meeting close by you somewhere, and there's some sign-up book sheets out there on the table for you to find a group that will meet in your location. And if you live so far away that you say, I just can't come in, well, find some people way out there and start a group out there, and you can lead one of these groups as well. As I close, I invite you to follow me in this prayer in your heart. You don't have to say it out loud, but just let God minister to you. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I want to be more loving. I want to work on my relationships. I want to learn to love you with all of my heart. And I want to learn to love everybody else. I want to be known as one of the most loving people that people know. So I'm going to make it my primary value to make love my aim. My number one goal is to love you and to love others, because life is all about love. Lord, I've got a lot of hurts in my heart that need to be healed. I first and foremost need to be filled with your love, for I can't give to others what I don't feel inside of me. I need to be forgiven. I need to experience your grace. I need to know your love so it can overflow out of my life into others. Replace my fears with your love. Replace my hurts with your peace. For Lord, I truly want to know you, that on that day when I finally stand before you, I can answer yes to yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I loved others. And in return, I can hear you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done.